Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 1 to 16. First of all, welcome to Palm Sunday. Welcome to Palm. Can you hear me, Lynn? Is that right? Okay. One, two, hello. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Somebody said to me earlier in the week, I think it was Pastor Darrell, I was chatting away to him and said, oh, I did go into some palms. He said, no, you got your own. Just wave those. He's like, oh, okay. So there you go. So it's Palm Sunday. Thank you very much. It's when we celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 16, we're looking at the title being the most extravagant gift. And we're going to see a couple of gifts today, but the most extravagant gift, the most extravagant gift of all, his love, seen at the cross, the reminder how much God loves us. And so I was thinking, well, what is the most extravagant gift I have ever been given? Other than my wife saying, I will marry you. That was a pretty amazing, extravagant gift. But other than that, we're thinking about a few different things. I was asking Carolyn the other day. And we were thinking back to a time when we were missionaries over in York. We're down to our last farthing, last crust of bread. And someone said, basically, Steve, someone anonymously has paid for you and your wife to go on all expenses paid trip to Israel with the tour group, and it's done. And we're like, can we just have that money and pay our rent for the next 3 months? That'd be really good. And they said, no. The gift was with this condition. They wanted to bless you and they need you to go to Israel. That was an extravagant gift. And everywhere we went, people are back and saying, Steve, I name that gift as well. I see that gift and I claim that one too. Everywhere we went, we felt, Lord, what is this? We go to a hotel and we're thinking, these people are going to come up to me and say, excuse me, sir, you need to be out of here. What are you doing? You got no money? Get out of here. It was all paid for, an extravagant gift. Well, today we're going to look at two different types of extravagant gifts and two extravagant givers and then two costs to those gifts. The first gift we're going to look at here is we're going to look at this gift of devotion. And we're going to see the giver is Mary, Mary of Bethany. The gift we're going to see is expensive, fragrant oil. And we're going to see the cost to her is expensive. It is an expensive gift. And then secondly, we're going to look at the gift of love. The giver this time will be Jesus. The cost, none other than himself. And the cost then is everything. Not just expensive, it is everything. His life given freely for us. And throughout this little passage, it's broken down nicely for us into two sections, two scenes if it was a movie. We're going to have a private, intimate dinner, verse 1 to 11, with Jesus and his closest friends. And then secondly, we're going to finish off with this public patriotic parade here, verse 12 to 16. Jesus with a crowd of strangers, a crowd of enemies. The context, because I'm jumping into a passage, you think, where did we get from here? What happened just before this? Just before this, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary's brother, Mary of Bethany. So that's the context back there. The religious rulers didn't like this. You think they would go, great, he's the Messiah, let's... No, they said, he's troublemaker. Let's shut him down. Let's kill him. Let's arrest him. And in fact, let's kill Lazarus too, because people keep pointing to him and following Jesus. So that's the context there. And we're going to find that even though Jesus knows that death's waiting for him in Jerusalem, what's he going to do? He's going to go to Jerusalem. But on his way to Jerusalem, he stops at this little town called Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, just on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, to a special place, special people, and he's going to spend some time with his family that we're going to see in a second. Then he's going to go on to Jerusalem. And he's not going to sneak into Jerusalem. He's going to go in the most public way possible, a parade. It's like you couldn't go any better than this. Here I am. I'm not afraid of, I'm coming here. I am your Messiah. So it's going to be that declaration coming up. Is the aircon on, by the way, Darrell? Do you know? Yeah. It's great. Yeah. If you want more aircon, just give Darrell another dollar. You put it in a slot. So let's have a look here. Let's read verse 1 to 3 first. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. They made a supper for Jesus. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, it's a special type of smelly oil, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This is this private, intimate dinner. We see here it's this countdown to the cross. Notice it says, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover. 6 days, and then Jesus is going to be arrested, beaten, betrayed, crucified, death, all for us in 6 days. And he stops at Bethany, just a couple of miles short, to spend this place, this throughout the Gospels, this is like his home away from home. It's people that love him, it's people he loves. He's going to spend this time with them. And right in the shadow of the cross, someone said, they made him supper. Don't you love that? Someone took care of his needs and said, Jesus, we can at least give you this. We want you to spend this time with us. We want to bless you with this. And we see three people in this little story. We have Martha, always working, serving Jesus. We've got Mary, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And we've got Lazarus, who's seated with Jesus. But Lazarus is a witness, a living, walking billboard to the power that Jesus has. Because everybody knows, weren't you the guy that died? Didn't you stinketh? And then you've hopped forth. Yeah, that was me. Wow. Who did this? Jesus. He's a walking witness. And again, when I looked at this, I thought, well, this is really three examples of the Christian life and the balance that we need in there. All three. We work with the Lord. We work for the Lord. We serve him. We also worship him. And we also witness. All three together. Not just one on its own. All three because of our love for him. Now imagine the joy at this feast. They're all sitting there. Yes, Jesus is there. The disciples are there. James and John are wrestling in the corner, probably the sons of thunder. Peter's sitting there with his feet in his mouth because Peter's always doing that. And here we have Lazarus, and everybody's going, wow, I can't believe they couldn't get any better than this. It's a wonderful dinner, wonderful group of people there. But for Mary, we're going to find out it's a time tinged with sorrow. It's a time tinged with sadness. She knows. This is in the shadow of the cross. We're going to see she knows in a minute. Jesus is going to tell us. In verse 3, notice her gift of love and devotion. This extravagant gift. The sweet fragrance of love, you could describe it. It's her thankfulness to Jesus. It's her gift of love to Jesus. Devotion, no matter the cost to herself. And Jesus promises in the other Gospels, wherever this story is told, the Gospels are preached, this story will be told. And this will be a memorial to Mary, just like we're doing today. And we look back and go, wow, Mary, you set the bar pretty high. It's all about surrender. It's all about self-sacrifice when we know what Jesus has done for us, a response. Very costly oil of spikenard. We find out later that very costly, it's actually a year's wage. So think of what you make for a year. Some of you make a lot, some of you don't make so much, but whatever it is, it costs about a year's wage to buy this expensive, extravagant gift. So for Mary, there's no holding back in her worship. She gives it all for Jesus. And it tells us it's about a pound of it, meaning the weight. I'd looked this up because I thought, what's a pound that we would understand? It's about half a liter of milk. So if you look at a liter of milk and then you bring down about half a liter, imagine if Carolyn, when I buy Carolyn perfume, usually it's in the thimblefuls. You know, there you go, Carolyn. God bless you. Look at that. It's, whew. But half a liter. And we're going to find out she's going to pour all of this out on Jesus, on his head and on his feet. And we're going to get to that in a second. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But notice that she pours it all out on Jesus. She doesn't say, Jesus, you know what? This is so expensive. Let's just take a dab of that behind your ears. That'll do you for a week. No, all of it used in one hit in her act of love, devotion to him. Because she understands that Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. She understands this. How did she know this? We find out the disciples didn't know. John's going to tell us in verse 16, we had no idea. And then when you and I read the Gospels, you go, what do you mean you had no idea? Well, if you were there, you would have been the same. We would have said, oh, he can't mean that. He must mean this. He must mean that. Yeah, come on, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's the king. He's the Messiah. We're going to kick the Romans out. But Mary had been sitting at Jesus' feet. And sitting at Jesus' feet, she'd been listening carefully to whatever Jesus was saying. Oh, that's what you're doing. Okay, I get it. That's what she knows. She understands the secret. Always at Jesus' feet. Whenever you see Mary or Bethany, she's always listening at Jesus' feet, spending time with him, worshiping him. And that's the key for us. The question for us this morning, how much time do we spend with Jesus? How much time do we spend not just working for him, not just witnessing for him, not even just worshiping him, but with him, listening to him, asking him to speak to us, whether it's through the word, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through the fellowship time, whatever it is, Lord, we just want to get alone and be with you. Speak to us. We want to know what you're saying. We want to hear you, and then we want to be obedient to what you say to do. And then we're going to see two things she does. First of all, she anoints his feet. Now, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we've seen John the Baptist baptize Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit had come down, anointing Jesus for service. The very beginning of his ministry. Here we are, right at the very end of his ministry. And here we have Mary anointing him with this free, sweet, fragrant oil for sacrifice. Right at the end here. And it's interesting here that she uses all of it. Every bit of it is poured out. That's what's being talked about here. Not just his feet, as it mentions here, but also on his head. This amazing gift of love that she's giving. William Barclay, talking about this passage, says, Mary took the most precious thing she possessed, and she spent it all on Jesus. All of it. And he goes on to say this, love gives its all. Love's only regret is it doesn't have more to give. Have you ever felt like that? I wish I could give you more. I'm giving you all I have. That's usually the only regret when we love. I want to give you more. I want to give you more. My only regret. So the question again for me when I'm reading through this, is this my heart? Is this our heart? When we realize God's extravagant love shown to us at the cross, is our love this way in response? Is it an extravagant gift of love back? Jesus, take it all. Take my life. Use me. Take me. I want to serve you with every part that I have. It reminds us of that wonderful hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Love so amazing, love so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. When we see his love, it demands a response. What will we do with Jesus, with what he's done for us, especially in this Easter time? It should be all the time, but we're particularly made aware of it because of the hot cross buns. They bring there, oh yeah, that's right, Easter, the cross. Hopefully that's not the only reason you know it's this time, but demands my soul, my life, my all. So for you and I, when we see and understand what Jesus has done at the cross, are we willing to give Jesus all? Are we willing to do that? The question I wrote for myself, what am I holding back from Jesus? Is there anything too precious that I won't surrender, that you won't surrender? Think about it in your life. Is there anything, whether it's your job, your family, career, musical talents, whether it's preaching, being a missionary, what is more precious to me than being with Jesus? Don't let anything get in the way of you and Jesus. That's the key. Keith Green wrote a wonderful song, and it was from the perspective of Jesus speaking to his church, and he sings, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return." It's an indictment on us so often, isn't it? We love the Lord and then we say, but Lord, why am I busy doing these other things? It needs to be about you, all about Jesus, all about him. Examine our lives. Are we living for Jesus? Are we showing him this extravagant love? Or are we doling it out? Well, Jesus, you can have this bit of my life. You could have 10%, 20%, 30%, not money here. We're just talking about time, effort, attention. What are we giving to Jesus? What are we holding back? Think of all those things. But notice not only did she anoint his feet, she then wiped his feet with her hair. Think about this. This is stinky, dirty feet. Yes, it's Jesus' feet, but he's out walking in the place and the street, and there's camels and donkeys and dirt. And she's going to wash his feet with this oil and then wipe it with her hair. Now, ladies love their hair. My wife loves her hair. My wife spends a lot of time getting ready. Okay, is it okay? Think about doing this with your hair. Wow. Some ladies are like, well, there's a gust of wind. I'll walk this way because I don't want it to blow that way. She's going to go out there and wipe his feet with her hair. Now, for a Jewish woman, her hair was her glory. They would never let their hair down in public. You'd never see a Jewish woman with her hair down in public. And yet here she is, Mary, this proud Jewish woman, sitting at Jesus' feet, not only letting her hair down, but then wiping his feet clean with her hair. The picture there is just phenomenal. This is not only the gift of the anointing, but then the gift of service. Wow. Nothing is too great for my Lord. There's no humility, humbleness I won't ever give. I give it all for Jesus. There's nothing I'm too proud to hold on to. She counts her shame, her humiliation, as nothing compared with honoring Jesus. And it's a good question for us. Is there something in our life? Is there pride in our life? Whether it's friends who say to us, "You're one of those Christians?" Well, sort of. Do you try and distance yourself? We're too proud that they're going to think less of us. What is it that we're worried about that we won't give over to the Lord? Holding nothing back is what she does. It's a wonderful picture of absolute surrender, absolute humility. And I think about this, though, with her hair. Her hair is now saturated in the same perfume that's on Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, people go, "Hey, you smell like Jesus." Oh, because she's been tied with Jesus. She's washed his feet with her hair. That fragrance is in her life. And again, it's that wonderful picture for us that if we serve the Lord, we spend time with Jesus, his fragrance rubs off on us. I don't know if you've noticed that. You meet with someone, you think, "What's going on with you this week? It's just a joy to be around you, Daryl." Normally, no. What is it? They say, "Well, it's because the Lord's been speaking to me, or I've been spending time doing this. I've just realized that," or whatever it is, we've been with Jesus, that fragrance around us. That's this picture that we have with Mary there. Everywhere she goes, this sweet perfume follows. And again, this is just that wonderful picture of a life of surrender to Jesus. And I love meeting people like this, because when we meet people like this, you're all blessed. The amount of times we'd be at the Bible college and we'd have a visiting missionary or whatever, and you could just, you obviously spend a lot of time with the Lord. It just exudes from this time with the Lord. That's what we want to pass on to others. So do we bring that fragrance with us wherever we go? Or do we bring the fragrance of the world? When people meet with us, we go, "You know what? Yeah, I just smell just like my friends." Not literal smell, but just spiritually. What's going on there? Are we different? But notice he says here that all of the house was filled with this fragrance. Now, John is writing this 30 years later. And he's remembering, as if it was yesterday, I can smell it now, he says. The whole house was just this beautiful smell. Jesus is there, Mary's there. He's like, "Oh, Lord." It takes me right back to that moment, that extravagant gift of love and devotion. Bless everybody in the house. So be extravagant in our love. Be extravagant in our devotion for Jesus. And now we're going to look at the extravagant gift that Jesus gave at the cross, where Jesus gave himself. In the book of Philippians, it talks about the fact that, chapter 2, that Jesus humbled himself. He left heaven, humbled himself, became obedient, stepped down and became a man. But not only a man, a servant. Not only a servant, obedient to death. And not only obedient to death, death on the cross, the most shameful death ever, that the Bible would say, "Cursed is he that hangs on the tree." Jesus did all of this. Why? It's his extravagant gift for us. The cross reminds us God loves us that much. That's how much he loves us. It's that extravagant gift of love, the dearest gift anyone could give, his very life just for us. Someone put it this way: he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And because of that, Jesus has set us free. If we will trust him, if we rely upon him, set us free from sin and death, give us absolute forgiveness. How did he do this? By paying the price that had to be paid. Without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sin. He shed his own blood to pay once and for all of us, because only he was worthy. No amount of lambs and goats and bullocks and everything else. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, comes and makes one sacrifice forever, lying in the sand. It is finished. It is done. But why did he do it? We know he did it. Why? Because of his love. How do we know he loves us? I remind you of this often, because I need to be reminded often. Cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus did it. He loves you. So the question then will be, will you respond to this extravagant gift of love? Will you be like Mary? Will you surrender all to Jesus today? What will we do with this? And then from verse 4 onwards, we have this interesting contrast. Verse 4 and 5, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray Jesus, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now that sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds so godly. We should sell this and give it to the poor. This is a waste, spending this on Jesus. Sometimes people sound godly, their words. We've been talking about it with false teachers. The things they say, check them against the fruit. What is the fruit of the life? What is the fruit of the way they live, the way they act? Where are they spending their time, their effort, the money? Is it just in a new car? What is it? In this case here, Judas, we find out, has been stealing from the money box. Think of that. Stealing from Jesus. Stealing from the disciples. That's why he wanted more money. So again, look beyond someone's words to their action. And it would have been about a year's wage. So this is a lot of money he was going to get. And yet Judas is so grasping for money that he's willing to sell Jesus, not for 300, but for 30. That's Judas. That's the heart. Now notice, we're going to see verse 6, he says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and the money box in it, used to take it and used to take what was put in. And we find out they didn't even know. It's not like the disciples thought, oh yeah, Judas, we always doubted Judas. I think it was the horns. He had this crazy laugh, you know, and it was like, hang on a second. No, he thought they were just like one of us. Again, how do we tell sheep from the wolves? Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at Galatians 5. Have a look at Galatians 5. Love, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering. All of those things. I can't remember the rest. Read that yourselves. It's wonderful. And then look at the fruit of the flesh. Is it these other things? Division, discussions, you know, heresies and arguments. What is it? Look at these things. Look at the fruit. John discovered this later. They didn't know at the time. But Judas, we find out from the other Gospels, Judas and all the other disciples at this point criticized Mary. All of them were having a go at Mary. And I think that's important for us to remember, that when you show this kind of extravagant devotion to Jesus, don't expect applause from all the Christians even. You definitely won't get it from all the world, although some of our family who are not Christians were more supportive than our family who were Christians. But don't expect that applause, even from Christians. For Carol and I, it's been that case. The amount of people have told us, we said, look, we're selling our home. We're using it all. We're going on the mission field. We're quitting our job. Yes, it's... Well, that's a waste, Steve. You could have all of that and still serve Jesus. Well, that's sort of true, but God was calling us to give it all. And what we wanted to give. So don't always expect that Christians are going to be supportive of what you're doing. They might tell you you're an idiot. Now, it's good to get wise, godly counsel. But not always, because you're being extravagant in your gift to Jesus, will people applaud what you do. Be careful of that one. Watch out for that. But again, the question is, will we surrender no matter the cost or the critic? Will we give this fragrant gift of devotion and love to Jesus? Look at Jesus' response, verse 7. Jesus said, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. How did she know? She kept this for the day of my burial. Mary knows Jesus' death is very close. How did she know? We talked about it before. She's always at Jesus' feet. And an interesting thing, out of all the Marys, a lot of Marys at the tomb, a lot of Marys at the cross, Mary of Bethany's not there. Why? Why is Mary of Bethany not there, not at the tomb? Because she showed her love and devotion to Jesus while he was alive. And it's just a little thing. But so often we hear of people that die, our family, our friends, people maybe you need to be reconciled with, and you just leave it, leave it, leave it. Don't leave it. Be reconciled today. Family members, tell them you love them. Mean it, don't just say the words. Be reconciled. Sort those things out. It's so important. Do it before they're dead. We can all say nice things at somebody's funeral. Tell them it now. This is what Mary's doing. Telling Jesus, Jesus, I love you today. In front of all these people, I'm saying, I love you, Jesus, above everybody else. I love you. And then Jesus says, look, the poor you will have with you always, but me you don't have always. He's not saying don't take care of the poor. We should take care of the poor, but he's saying don't do it to the exclusion of putting Jesus first. When we were working in California, we had a church there that we were working at, and I was on the staff, and people would roll up and ask for food and money and all sorts of stuff, and the pastors always said, Steve, don't just give them the food. Yes, give them the food. Make sure you give them the gospel. The most important thing is we need them to know Jesus. Yes, we can help you. If you're starving, we can feed you. But make sure they know Jesus. That's the important thing there. Me, you do not have always. Again, he's hinting at them, I won't be here soon. I'm going to the cross. And again, they all missed it except for Mary, because Mary was the one sitting at Jesus' feet. And in verse 9, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus is very walking witness here. He had raised him from the dead, but the chief priests took counsel they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. I think that's the heavenly trumpet. It's time to go. I think it's the rapture. Okay, people, get ready. Hold on here. Yeah. So, we see Lazarus. Look at him here. Again, what do people see in our lives? Do people see that witness in our lives that they saw in Lazarus? That people come to you and say, I just wanted to, what's going on in your lives? I knew you before. There's something different. There's been a change, a dramatic change. What is it? It's Jesus. We want to point people to Jesus all the time. So make sure we're changing. Make sure that we're going to the Lord and saying, Lord, mold me. Remake me where necessary. Break me. Make me new. Make me yours. Then we lead people to Jesus. We point to Jesus by our lives. Look how wicked these men are. This proves he's the Messiah. He just raised somebody from the dead. But instead of saying he's the Messiah, maybe he is, maybe he's not. Let's kill him. Because we like the way things are now. We are in control. We have the power. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so he's immediately affronting them. So instead of saying, well, we don't believe in the resurrection, but he was dead, 4 days, stinketh, and now he's alive, our theology's wrong. Instead of that, let's just shut him up. Let's keep them quiet. Romans 12 puts it this way. It says, present your bodies to the Lord. Just go here. There's a great one for you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. Live our lives like Mary, extravagant lives of devotion and love surrendered to Jesus. So we just had the intimate dinner. We're going to move on to the public parade. It'll be much quicker. But the movie, it's almost like it pans from this quiet, peaceful, and then suddenly, it's like, what is going on? We shift over to this public parade, verse 12 to 16, the triumphant entry. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him, and they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. We read it earlier, Psalm 118. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So Jesus returns to Jerusalem, even though he knew the religious leaders were out to kill him. Again, how could he do this? What was his motivation? Love for his father, obedience to his father, and love for us. All of it for us. And it says the next day, a great multitude. I was reading some facts recently that are saying because it's Passover time, at this particular time when Jesus shows up here, they've estimated between 1 to 2 million people would have been the census of Jerusalem. They wouldn't all live in Jerusalem. They'd just arrive for the Passover and go away again. There's a lot of people there. It's crowded. It's packed. People are hoping to see the Messiah. Is it this year? Is it the Messiah this year? And then they see Jesus. And they go, it's the Messiah. Yes, it's this year. Romans in your face. We've got the Messiah. We're going to sort you out. That's the idea here. Thousands of people. But notice it says at the feast. And earlier on in chapter 1, I talked about 6 days before the Passover. This is the feast they're celebrating. And I'm not going to go much into the Passover other than remind you about Exodus. Go back and read the book of Exodus yourselves. The whole book? No. Go back and read in Exodus the Passover there. The idea, remember all the judgments? Death, the final judgment. Death is coming. But if you will kill this innocent Passover lamb, take its blood, put it on the lintel and the doorposts, then go into the house, the angel of death will pass over you. Now, when you think about that for a second, what if the angel of death just comes down the chimney? What if he comes in the crack in the door, in the window? What does it take to do what God's asked him to do? Faith. Just do what I've asked you to do. Trust in that blood. You'll be saved. You'll be rescued. A wonderful picture, a wonderful foretaste of Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb that's going to come, this extravagant gift of love, Jesus, our Passover lamb, that again, if we trust in him, we put our faith in his blood, faith in what he did at the cross, we'll be saved, we'll be rescued by Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, remember, it's by faith that we're saved. Notice, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. You know it, I know it, we would all boast. Why, you're a Christian? I worked really hard to get here. Did you see what I gave? I've been given 25% of my wage every week. Of course God saved me. Or I built this edifice for you, Lord. Of course, none of that, is it? It's all grace saved through faith. And even that is a gift from God, so we won't boast about it. Our sins forgiven when we trust Jesus. Forgotten, no more fear of death. Born again, a child of God. Where are we destined now? Heaven. We're destined for heaven. Some of you are destined for bed, I can tell. It's my voice goes on and on, I can tell. No need for another Passover. John the Baptist talked about it. Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. John was telling people, look, remember the Passover Lamb? There's the Lamb of God, and he won't just cover your sins for another year. Until next year, we'll have another sacrifice. No, no, he's going to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's going to carry them away himself forever. And here we have Jesus, the Prince of Peace, entering Jerusalem, which means city of peace, offering this extravagant gift of love, and he brings peace. Think about that. Jesus brings peace. What type of peace? Peace with God, the peace of God. To everyone who will believe him, everyone who will trust in him. We see it in John 3:16. You knew I'd probably go there at some stage today. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. That if nice people will just believe in him. No, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This message is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. So in verse 13, they have this wonderful time. The branches, palm trees, Hosanna, Hosanna. The palm trees were this palm branches, the symbol of national identity, of victory. Back in the Maccabeans and all sorts of other stuff you can read up on. But this is their symbol of, we're going to beat the Romans. And so all of that stuff's coming up here. Freedom, celebration, they're dancing. We happened to be in Israel that time we were talking about. We were in Israel on Jerusalem Day, the day that they recaptured the rest of Jerusalem. And oh, but you couldn't move. Flags and banners and people dancing in the streets. We went to the Western Wall and you couldn't get close. I mean, you did eventually, but people are dancing. And it was just fantastic. It was wonderful. And it gave us a foretaste. We were, this Bible college students and myself, we were like, heaven's going to be like this. We're going to be dancing with joy. Because the Messiah came, it was Jesus, we're with him forever. So all of this is going on. They're celebrating all of this, but they're looking for the wrong type of leader. They're looking for this powerful political leader, the one that's going to free them from the Roman slavery. But Jesus is so much better than that. They're selling themselves short. They think that's the type of leader they want. Because Jesus is going to free us from slavery to sin and death by his death on the cross. So what's Jesus doing? He's publicly announcing right here, right now, I am the King of Israel. I am your promised Messiah. Follow me. Trust me. Believe in me. And they're going, yes, Hosanna, Hosanna. But laying all these palm branches down, again, John the Baptist, they would lay the palm branches down so as his donkey goes along, it's making the road straight. John the Baptist talked about that when he's preparing the way for the Lord. It's the same idea there. It's the throwing it all down, and some passages talk about the coats and all sorts of things. We want to make the way straight for the Lord. We want to prepare the road for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. And so obvious question came to me, well, have I done the same? Will we do the same? Prepare our hearts to welcome Jesus home, to crown him as king in our lives. Will we do this? Have we made him Lord of our lives? Is he my Savior? If he's not, the wonderful news is, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So trust him today. If he's your Savior, but you haven't made him your Lord, as in you've given him control of your life, you need to come to a place of surrender. Say, Jesus, forgive me. My biggest sin that I thought I dealt with, it turns out it was pride. I want to be the boss. I want to move aside, but you take your rightful place. Rule my life. I surrender to you. That's what we need to do. Notice they cry, Hosanna, which just means save us now. Or salvation has come. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. He has come. And the same for us. Trust him today. Salvation has come. Trust him. And then it says he came in the name of the Lord. Even right there, Jesus isn't saying, it's all about me. He's saying, I'm coming in the name of the Father. He's always serving the Father. I don't do anything the Father hasn't told me to do. What a humility, what a humbleness that Jesus displays. We need to grasp some of this. This is the King. This is the one that's going to, very shortly, going to wash the disciples' feet. You and I, if you're in here and you say, look, I want to be the leader. Good. What does Jesus say? The leader is the one that's the servant of all. He's the one that washes everybody else's feet. He's the one, basically, symbolically, everybody's above you. So trample me. Do your best. But the King of Israel, so much more. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's God in the flesh. Now compare their worship for a second. Think back to Mary's worship. Think of what it cost Mary, that expensive, extravagant gift. These people simply grab branches off the tree. Here you go, Jesus. Look what we're giving you. Oh, that'll be good. Can you do this for us now? Can you save us now? Rescue us now? It costs nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they're expecting everything from him. And only a few days later, those same palm branches are now lying wilting on the road. And those same people are standing at the foot of the cross saying, away with him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We don't want you. People are fickle. We know this. Mary had a heart of devotion. These people didn't. They just wanted whatever Jesus could do for them at the time. And in verse 14 and 15, it's basically just Jesus fulfilling prophecy. He wants to open their eyes so they will realize, I am your Messiah. You've been waiting for him. The Passover, you're always looking for him. Guess what? Here I am. It's me. I am. And that's why he points to Zechariah 9:9 there, that fear not, daughter of Zion. He's saying the same thing. He's pointing them back to the Old Testament and saying, I am Jehovah, our righteousness. I am. Come. I am your Messiah. Trust me. Believe me. He's saying, I am the king. But notice he comes on a donkey. The kings in those days, if they were riding into a city, it was like a horse. Why? I'm the conqueror. I'm the king. I'm the ruler. I'm the leader. Everybody's going to look up to me. Whereas Jesus may be on a donkey that's 2 feet tall and he's like a little Shetland pony. He's like, hi there, Jesus. Nice to see you. What does that picture present? Humility. Peace. I've not come to bring war. I've come to bring peace. Again, that peace of God, because Jesus is the peace offering for all of us. He is that extravagant gift who rescues us from our sins, reconciles us to our Father, one sacrifice once for all time. Behold, your King is coming. You don't have to wait any longer. Here he is. It's Jesus, is what he's saying. And at the very end, verse 16, John just says, in all honesty, we didn't understand this. Mary got it. We didn't recognize this. Until later, until he was crucified. And then after, when he was crucified, when he came back from the dead, oh my goodness. And then he took us out near Bethany, and we watched him go back to heaven. Then we understood. Then they understood it all. At the right hand of the Father, suddenly the light bulbs went on. Bing. Okay! Why didn't we see this? Peter, it was your fault. John, wrestling, I don't know what they were doing. It's like, okay, how could we be so stupid? We missed this. And then he says, go to Jerusalem and wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, going to empower you, then go out in all the world and preach the gospel. Wonderful. So as we just close this off here, this Palm Sunday, I want to look at those two pictures of extravagant love. Two wonderful pictures of extravagant love. The gift of devotion, that giver is Mary. The gift is that fragrant oil, the cost, expensive. Compare that to Jesus, the gift of love. The giver is Jesus himself. The gift, his life. The cost to him, everything. His life given freely for us. Remember the Bible, Jesus says, nobody takes my life. I lay it down willingly because I love you. It's all about his love for you. One gift is anticipating death. One gift is anticipating life. One gift is for someone worthy. Jesus deserves the gift. One gift is for those who are unworthy. You and me. We don't deserve to be saved. As someone once said to me, Steve, you deserve hell. Thank you so much. God bless you. Yes, but that is true. We all deserve hell, but Jesus, by his grace, by his love, by what he did on the cross, gives us heaven instead. When we simply trust him. Grace through faith. Believe him. Trust him. One was given in response to Jesus' love. And one is given as an act of gracious love. Not expecting anything in return. God demonstrating his love for us. So today, Palm Sunday, we're celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I want to finish off with just two little points. Will Jesus have a triumphal entry into our hearts, our lives today? Now, for most of us here, we're believers. But that question still applies. Will he have a triumphal entry into our hearts, into our lives? Look at your life. Look at your heart. Are there doors, barriers stopping him? You can come here, but not there. You can't go here. Has he got free rein to come in and rule and reign in our lives? Does he? Will you and I receive that most extravagant gift of love ever offered? Jesus himself. The Bible says this in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And I know from talking to you, most of us in here are weary and heavy laden with different things going on. Well, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you something that you desperately need. I will give you rest, his peace, the peace that passes understanding. If we just come to Jesus. And will we like Mary? Are you going to be people like Mary? Will we give him this extravagant gift, love, devotion, and something that's been coming up the last 3 or 4 weeks now with the teaching we've gone through in Matthew. Love, devotion, and obedience. Will we be obedient to the Lord? Will we be obedient? Will we choose to give him the place he's due in our lives? What place is Jesus due? King, ruler, Lord. Will we surrender to him, surrender our lives? As Russell comes up, because we're going to sing one last song, as Russell comes up here, there's a man who had a wonderful impact on Billy Graham. And he wrote this song, the man that wrote the song. He wrote this wonderful hymn you will know. But before I tell you the song, here's what this man said. Billy Graham was talking about a Bible college. He had this man come and speak one time. He said, for some time I'd struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. But at last the pivotal hour of my life came. We all come to those places, the pivotal moment in your life. Today might be that day for you. A pivotal moment, you say, you know what? Yes, God bless you. Today you might be saying, it's time for a nappy to be changed. You might be saying, so what am I going to do with Jesus? Is today going to be any different than yesterday, than last Sunday, than 3 Sundays ago? Is today going to be the day, the pivotal day where I say, you know what, Jesus? I surrender all. I surrender all. It's a song he wrote. I surrender all. It's been the challenge for me all this last couple of weeks I've been preparing for this sermon. Palm Sunday, will we surrender all? Not just some, not just bits, not just this and that. We can have this Jesus, but not that. Will we surrender all to Jesus?